As you all know, the theme of Zecher Litziat Mitzrayim is a prevalent motif throughout our tefillot. We say in Shema, Ani Hashem Elokechem, Asher Hoceiti Etchem Me'eretz Mitzrayim. We just said in Kiddush on Shabbat, Zecher Litziat Mitzrayim. And in our tefillot of Tefillat Shacharit, after the numerous psalms of praise of the Hallelukas, when we then talk about how Hashem chose Avram and made a brit with him to give him Eretz Kanaan v'charotim o abrit, we learn once again, very importantly, the event of Kriyat Yamsuf and how Hashem saved us from the fearsome Egyptian army, and we sing a song. Az yashir Moshe uvnei Yisrael et hazot vayomru lemor ashira l'Hashem. What I would like to discuss with you today is the poetic artistry of Shirat Hayam, of the Song of the Sea, from the perspective of a noted medieval commentator, Ramban, Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, 1194 to 1270, our noted Spanish biblical commentator who originates from Girona, Catalonia, Christian Spain, ultimately emigrated to Eretz Yisrael in 1267, and unfortunately was only there for 3 years before he passed away. Very unusually, in relationship to this particular biblical song, we have a detailed narrative prose account of the events of Paro chasing after Bnei Yisrael and how Bnei Yisrael walked through the dry land with the split sea, and eventually Paro and his army are drowned, before we read the song version and rendition of these events. So if you will turn in the first page of your source book, we'll do the Ramban at the top afterwards, but for the moment I want to just give you a review and an overview of the tone and tenor of the narrative prose account, the way it is structured from a literary perspective, so that we can appreciate better the way that the song version recounts these events in a similar and yet very different manner. In Shmot Perek Yud Dalet, we are provided with a well-ordered story, a story whose sequence of events is very easily discernible. It progresses in a logical, chronological order. We're given geographical detail that Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu that they should go and they should camp in Pasuk Bet Lifnei Pi Hachirot, Bein Migdol Uvein Hayam Lifnei Baal Tzifon. We are given lots of lively dialogue that we learn that Paro is going to think that we are lost in the wilderness, Nivuchim Heim Ba'aretz, Sagar Alehem Bamidbar. We are told that Hashem is going to harden Paro's heart such that he will become stubborn and resilient to the point that he will run after us. V'chizakti et lev Paro v'radaf achareihem. We are then given a large amount of background material, which creates a slow build-up, perhaps, of suspense. V'yesor et v'yugad l'melech Mitzrayim ki varach ha'am. How he sets up his army of chariots. Look at all the detail that we are given, and then we learn Acharei b'nei Yisrael va'yil defu Mitzrayim, and the reaction of b'nei Yisrael that they're very fearful va'yiru me'od. We have the dialogue exchange between Moshe and b'nei Yisrael. What did you do, taking us out of Egypt? In pasuk yud aleph, mazot asita lanu lehotzianu mi'Mitzrayim. We are given a number of prologue statements, in fact, that enable us to discern who's talking to whom, when. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe lemor, right? Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, vayomru el Moshe. All of these narrated prologue statements help us to organize the progression in a very logical sequence. We're given a number of linking conjunctive vavs, which enable us to see how we should link together all of the statements and clauses. The vav hahipuch. And then there's command, there's fulfillment. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, stretch out your hand over the waters in pasuk tzayin va'ata harem et matecha u'netei et yadecha al hayam uvka'eyu, and it will split. And we learn in pasuk chaf aleph the fulfillment of this command, vayet Moshe et yado al hayam vayolech Hashem et hayam beruach kadima zakol halayla vayasem et hayam lecharava vayibaki'u hamayim. Very tightly organized, literally structured account, very easy to follow in all of its details. And of course, then we reach the climax in pasuk lamed that Hashem saved us, vayosha Hashem bayom ahu et Yisrael mi'am Mitzrayim, and vayaminu b'Hashem uve Moshe avdo. When we turn, however, to the poetic version, the song version, on the next page, on page 3, you don't need to be, as one modern scholar says, a literary expert to recognize that there are distinguishing characteristics of this particular account that separate it and differentiate it from the narrative prose account. Immediately we note that this song is easily organized in short lines, often parallel to each other. And if you open any Tanakh, you will see that when Az Yashir, in fact, is organized in the text, there are a number of spaces between the various phrases. We call this stitchographic formatting, so that it looks very different, even on the page, in its format, than a typical, right, than a regular biblical text. It's already showing you it is being set apart by its genre type. You can look as well in Parashat Ha'azinu, in the Song of Ha'azinu. You also see the formatting, the way it is organized, and this is from the Masorah, dating back to the Talmud and Midrashim, as to how to organize these texts. We see that, therefore, these lines, and I've organized it for you, obviously, a little bit more based on how I'm going to discuss it, but the lines are short, they're often parallel to each other. The goal of speaking seems to be different. The words of the poem are personal. Notice the first person, Aziv, Imratka, Zekeli, Elokei Avi. We seem to get a sense that the purpose of the song is not merely to tell us the story. It's not to convey to us the historical event. It is a deeply emotional, intense call to praise and exalt Hashem. It is, as one scholar says, a verbal celebration. We tend to see, we get a sense, I'm just doing a general overview before we delve into the Ramban's commentary himself. We feel that these poetic lines, although they are not distinguished by a strict, what we would call in modern terms, meter, nevertheless we get a sense that there is a rhythm to these lines that we did not sense in the prose account. Right? We have, for example, that some lines start with one theme and they pick up on it in the next line. Zeh keli ve'anveyu, this is my God. Elokei avi, the God of my father. Ve'arom emenhu. Or some lines are very repetitive. Yiminecha Hashem ne'edari b'koach. Yiminecha Hashem tirat zoyev. Mi kamocha ba'elim Hashem. Mi kamocha ne'edar b'kodesh. And we are introduced certainly to many images and figurative language. The hand, the anthropomorphic hand of Hashem. Hashem. The fact that Ne'ermu Mayim, Mitzvu Chod Ne'ed Noslim, that the floodwaters piled up in a heap, that the enemies went down, right? Kemo Aven, Tzalalu Ka'oferet, that they drowned like lead. We have Hashem's blast from his nostrils, that V'ruach HaPecha, right? Ne'ermu Mayim. We get a sense that the poem is very intense, condensed, but it has a tremendous potency, force. It is very stirring. And notice that the participants in the poem are not introduced in any systematic manner. We are thrown into the scene. There is no scene, in fact, that is set. There's no background material. There's no introduction. Immediately we hear, Sus v'rachavor amavayam, that the horse and the chariot have been hurled into the sea. We only learn in the next lines, who are we talking about? Malkevot paro v'chelo yaravayam. It seems that the poem is presuming we already know the story from beforehand. And there doesn't seem to be a strict chronological progression of events. We talk about the end of the story at the very beginning. Sus v'rochavor amavayam. Right? Tehomot yechasyumu yardu v'imsolot kemo'aven, that they were drowned. And only in Pasuk Chet we go back to the fact that the waters were split, and as a result of the waters being split, the implication is that we went through the dry land. Notice that that fact is never mentioned explicitly within the song account at all. But then as a result, the waters went back through the manipulation of the wind and drowned the Egyptians. So here we get a sense that, as one modern scholar writes, the poem seems to be, quote, a jumble of rhythm, repetition, imagery, and emotion. And of course, it's not a jumble, it's a finely crafted work of art. It is a song. It's not a story. It's a celebration. It's an exaltation to Hashem. Now, understandably, a lot of the literary features between the prose account and the song account are not so markedly different. We can't say, for example, that repetition, as I emphasized initially with the song account, is a particular marking feature that distinguishes a song in Tanakh from a prose account. In fact, if you go back to the narrative account on the first page, you will see that a lot of repetition is quite effective in this particular context. For example, the idea of hardening of Paro's heart is repeated more than once. In Pasuk Dalet, V'ikaveda b'paro v'chol chelo, how Hashem wants to glorify himself with the army of Paro and his entire army is repeated more than once. It's repeated, for example, in Pasuk Yod Zayin. And importantly, the details about what comprises the Egyptian enemy army is constantly reiterated in Pasuk Dalet, in Pasuk Tet, Kol Sus Rechev Paro, Ufarashav Vechelo. In Pasuk Yud Zayin, V'Kaveda B'Faro, Chol Chelo B'Rechbo V'Farashav. Pasuk Yud Chet, Pasuk Chav Gimel, Pasuk Chav Vav, Pasuk Chav Chet have the repetition of the identity of the army. You also have the idea of the fact that Hashem is going to fight for us. Hashem Yilachem Lachem in Pasuk Yud Dalet, which forms a nice frame with Pasuk Chav He, Hashem Nilcham Lahem B'Mitzrayim. The idea that the waters stand up like a wall and B'nai Israel walk in dry land is noted in Pasuk Chavbet. V'hamayim lahem choma miminam u'mismolam. It's repeated almost verbatim in Pasuk Chavtet, which creates these repetitive phrases, certainly create a nice, cohesive, coherent literary structure, a nice formatted frame. So many of the literary features about which we will discuss in the song account of Az Yashir are not necessarily only indigenous to a song within Tanakh. Repetition, even figurative language, rhetorical questions, they occur both in these different genre types within Tanakh. The difference is that within the song account, these features are more condensed, compact, they are what we could say piled up one on the other, they're more intense, and as a result, they speak more to our senses, to our emotions, they stir us up, they appeal to us in a different way than the narrative account which precedes it. So in order to elaborate on this, what I would like to do is I would like to focus on Ramban's commentary on Az Yashir, and that starts on page 3. Ramban, in his explanations of the specific text of Az Yashir, is going to teach us how the expressive force of a biblical song serves as a literary means to convey its rhetorical potency and its theological pedagogy. And his commentary is going to explain to us very importantly how using this literary dimension of a biblical song is meant to convey its manifold messages. Actually, let's go back to the page beforehand, to the very top of the page. Because before I proceed to talk about Ramban on Shirat Hayam, I want to note a general observation that he makes about the literary composition of biblical song. And here it happens to occur in the context of Shirat Ha'azinu. The text in the perek before Shirat Ha'azinu reads, Ve'ata kitivu lachem et ha'shira hazot, ve'lameda et b'nei Yisrael, sima b'fihem, leman t'yeli ha'shira hazot le'ed b'nei Yisrael. Notice that the text is talking about writing down a shira. And this is a very clear, right, literary categorization. To teach it to B'nai Yisrael, put it in their mouths, so that this shira will be a perpetual witness for B'nai Yisrael. Ramban identifies this shira about which Hashem is speaking as Ha'azinu. And he says the reason Ha'azinu is called a shira, because Yisrael yomruha tamid b'shir uvezimera. Because B'nai Yisrael are always going to say it with song and music. V'chein nichteva kishira. In its written format, it is written like a song, or should we perhaps translate like a poem? Ki hashirim yikatevu bahem hefsek bimkomot hani'ima, because songs are written with pauses in them in the places for the melody. So already we see that Ramban is attempting to distinguish what is a shira in the Torah, and why does a particular biblical text need to be designated and labeled as such. First of all, it is distinguished by its oral mode of recitation. Perhaps because if Shirat Ha'azinu, if Ha'azinu is referred to as a shira, a song, it does not seem to be something that's celebratory and happy and praising. In fact, Ha'azinu is replete with much rebuke and predictions of sin and punishment. So therefore, the term shira does not necessarily codify its content, but rather it refers in a primary sense to a distinct form of expression, a text that is set to a musical tune that is meant to be sung, not merely read or spoken. Notice the phraseology, v'sima b'fihem, you have to place it in their mouth. What does that mean? Moshe Rabbeinu was instructed to teach B'nai Yisrael this song of Ha'azinu, so they will memorize its words. Well, it's much easier to memorize a song with short, distinct, compact lines and parallel units than perhaps a prose account. And he maintains that the structural written look of the shira correspondingly allows the individual to know where there are pauses for the measured melodic performance. And he notes that he says this is how shirim in general appear, and I found that very interesting because Ramban himself composed poetry. He composed liturgical piyutim. You can find them in the collection from Chaim Dov Shevel of the writings of Ramban, of Kitvei HaRamban. So therefore the question becomes, how will Ramban take his understanding of the literary genre of shira and apply it to his analysis of our text of Az Yashir? One of the things that scholars do when they study biblical Hebrew poetry is that they divide this particular text into large discrete units, which we can call stanzas. As one modern scholar, Murray H. Lichtenstein, says, the organization of poetic lines into larger units that, quote, share a combination of common theme, style, imagery, vocabulary, metrical pattern, or like elements, is very important because this enables one to discern the elegant structural balance of compositional units through which we understand the architecture of the poem. And when we study a poem, not only do we want to dissect it into its discrete sections, but we also want to keep in mind how all the sections interlock to the wholeness and completeness of this song. So you'll have to take my word for it for now, but studying all of Ramban, I have noted that he probably describes and the Az Yashir and intuitively understands that it is comprised of three major stanzas. The first stanzas are, even though I divided it up into more sections, but the larger stanza is the middle of Pasuk Aleph, which starts Ashir al Hashem ki ga'oga'a, through the end of Pasuk Zayin, and then from Pasuk Chet through Pasuk Yud Aleph, and then from Pasuk Yud Bet through Pasuk Yud Zayin, Pasuk Yud Chet is the culminating climactic closure of the song. The first stanza, from the middle of Pasuk Aleph through Pasuk Zayin, introduces the catalyst and purpose of this song. It foregrounds the main event of the Egyptian defeat. The second stanza, which starts with Pasuk Chet through Pasuk Yud Aleph, details the events that result in the Egyptians' demise. And then the third stanza, starting with Pasuk Yud Bet, transitions to focus on Hashem's plans for the future destiny of Am Yisrael. So let's study the text and appreciate how Ramban has delved into the beauty of this biblical song. Ashir al Hashem ki ga'o ga'a. Sus v'rochvo rama v'yam. Aziv v'zimratka v'yihili lishua. Zekeli v'anvehu. Elokei avi v'arom emenhu. Hashem ish milchama, Hashem shemo. Now, Ramban does not comment on every single phrase within this shira, and some of his comments are Kabbalistic, which I will not delve into today, but I will try to give you an appreciation if you want to continue your study of the Ramban as to how he has developed his understanding of the relationship between form and rhetoric. So note that Ramban, first of all, focuses on the linguistic meaning of the verb ga'a in the middle of Pasuk Aleph. And he identifies this term as a binding theme of the first stanza, which is the catalyst for the melodic forum. Like Onkelos, Ramban renders this verb in an active sense. He says, where I underline in the fourth line, you have obviously the right-hand side is the psukim, the left-hand side of the column is the Ramban himself. So at the top, on the fourth line, he says, V'chein kulam leshon ge'ut, ki amit ga'e, yeromem atzmo b'ma'ala. What does that mean? This verb is being rendered in the active sense, as one who acts exaltedly in a proud manner, one who elevates himself in distinction. Now, applying this meaning, as well as Unklus's understanding of the ki, Ashir al Hashem ki ga'ol ga'a, that the word ki here means for, Ramban says that there is a what we call a parallelism between these two phrases. And we often, when we study a poetic song text, we're looking for the relationship between parallel phrases that interrelate. Usually the parallel phrases occur in a couplet, meaning two parallel phrases that interrelate. Sometimes it's three, that's a tricolon. Sometimes it's four. Usually it's what we call a bicolon, a couplet, two related parallel phrases. So he says, why will I sing for Hashem, says Moshe Rabbeinu? Ashir al Hashem, ki, because, ga'ol ga'a, because Hashem has raised himself up proudly above others. Now note that this is very different than the commentary of Rashi, whom he initially cites. because Rashi renders the verb ga'ah in a static way. And he understands ki as a negative qualifier. So that what Rashi does is he understands the relationship between the two phrases, ashir l'ashem, ki ga'ol ga'ah, as being oppositional, or what we call antithetical parallelism, which aims to delimit the parameters of the song. So Rashi reads, I will sing to Hashem even though he is lofty beyond all songs, and I really can't sing enough praise about Hashem. Ramban says no. Following Onkelos's rendition, he maintains that Ashir al Hashem ki ga'ol ga'ah is the beginning of the whole purpose, motivation, content of the song. It sets already the thematic pivot of this song. I will sing to Hashem, says Ramban, because in this historical event, one of the main divine attributes which we need to focus on is that Hashem has raised himself up exaltedly in distinction, proudly above others. Well, how do we understand the ramifications of this particular accented divine attribute? That's only through the next line. Sus v'rochevo rama v'yam. Its horse and chariot he hurled into the sea. In this context, what does Ramban say on the end of the second line? Ki nitzga'e al hasus, shemitzga'e b'milchama, ve'al ha'gibor ha'rochev bo, ki et shnehem rama v'yam. For Hashem has raised himself, nitzga'e, above the horse that is exalted in battle, shemitzga'e b'milchama, and over the warrior who rides it, for Hashem hurled both of them into the sea. So what does this second line do? The second line explains to you that the divine attribute, which is a key theme of this entire song, is really anticipating how Hashem has brought about the enemy's defeat. But what's significant is that in order to tie all these pieces together, and all these lines together, what has Ramban very interestingly done to create a cohesiveness? Hashem and his enemy, horse and rider, exhibit similar qualities of pride and exaltation, right? You have nitga'el hasus shemitga'e b'milchama ve'al ha'gibor ha'rochev bo. The first line, therefore, identifies the enemy and its implied qualities, sus v'rochevo, whereas the next part, rama v'yam, is the irony. Even though the enemy considers itself to be proud and exalted, it is hurled into the sea by Hashem, who is proud and exalted and raises himself up, even above those who think that they themselves are exalted. So therefore, we also get an idea that one of the primary themes that's going to be developed in Shirat Hayam is the opposition between raising up and being brought down. And Ramban continues this actually throughout his commentary. So to understand major themes that Ramban feels are being introduced at the beginning of Shirat Hayam, let's also focus in the middle of Pasuk Bet. Zekeli ve'anevehu, Elokei avi v'aromemen. Now there are noted parshanim who maintain that the verb ve'anevehu derives from the root noi. And therefore we should read, this is my God and I will praise him. This is the God, understanding ze, you can carry it over, typical in poetry. We take a word from the first line, we carry it over to the second line. Poetry is typically gaps, that's how you get the cadence and the rhythm. So this is the God of my father, and I will praise him. Meaning the two phrases, ze keli vanveu, Elokei avi v'aromemenu, we would say in modern literary terms, reflects synonymous parallelism. The two phrases mean the same thing. They're just being said in different words for perhaps emphasis or an aesthetic effect, which is what song is all about. So this is typically known within medieval methodology as kefel inyan b'milot shonot, doubling of the idea, but said in different words. The words may be different, but the idea is the same. Now, I'm not going to say that Ramban does not see synonymous parallelism throughout the Shira. He does. But in this particular context, he adopts a whole different approach, and that is because he believes that this phrase is once again setting in motion a thematic pivot which is going to guide you throughout the entire song. Therefore, he claims the following, and this is actually influenced by Ibn Ezra's commentary, which is quite interesting, because Ibn Ezra more predominantly, does promote that when you have parallel phrases, they are kefel inyan b'milot shonot, synonymous. In this case, Ibn Ezra actually maintains that no, these two phrases convey two different ideas. Zek keliv anavehu, I'm reading in the Ramban on the top part on the fifth line, oshiveno benaveh. Ze elokei aviv aromim, enhu she'asaper gvurotav. And Ramban claps Ibn Ezra on the shoulders and says, good job, zehu vadai pshuto shemikra. This is exactly what it means. Meaning, he's understanding ve anavehu from the root naveh. This is my God, and I will establish for Hashem a residence, an abode. And then this is the God of my father, and I will praise him, I will relate and recount, right, Gvurotav, Hashem's heroics, which certainly relates to the next line that Hashem is described as a man of war, right? Hashem ish milchama, Hashem shimo. Why did Ramban feel that these two phrases are not synonymous? In fact, they are talking about two different ideas. Perhaps we can understand the relationship between them as the goal and then the catalyst, right? The goal is, I want to bring Hashem, to place him in a place of residence. And as a result, the catalyst is that I am speaking about his heroism. Well, if you turn to the next page for the moment, to the Psukim, look what you see in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Nachita v'chazecha amezuga alta, nehalta v'ozecha el what? Neve kodeshecha. And Ramban in that context understands neve kodeshecha as your holy abode, that Hashem is guiding us to his holy place of residence. And in that context, Ramban identifies this residence as the Beit HaMikdash, which is mentioned further on in Pasuk Yud Zayin, Mikdash Hashem konanu yadecha. So in this particular context, what has Ramban succeeded in doing? First of all, he's created a nice wrapping, right? We call it an envelope or an inclusio between the first stanza, Zekeli va'anvehu, and the last stanza, right? Nachita hazdecha zugata ne'alta ve'ozecha el neve kodshecha. So that unites already thematically the entire poem. It also implies that the song has a broader agenda. It's not only meant to celebrate a past event, praising Hashem for his wondrous acts, but it declares that B'nai Yisrael being saved at this juncture is really a means toward a greater end to realize a greater national destiny. So let's develop these ideas. In Psukim Dalet and Hey, and this is really where Ramban talks about it in the second citation with the Dibur HaMatchil Amar Oyev, if you can skip down to that, to the end of the fourth line, Ramban tells you that Psukim Dalet and Hey provide a general overview of Hashem's actions against the Egyptian army, resulting in its final demise. So he says in that second citation, Mitchila amar shetubu bayam v'yaradu bimsolot, v'haya ze kasher shavu hamayim v'yichasu et harechev et haparashim. So let's read the text. Malkevot paro v'chelao yarav v'yam. Mivchar shalishav tubu b'yam suf. Tehomot yichasumu. Yaradu v'imtsolot kemo aven. So Ramban says that first we learn they were drowned in the sea, and they went down into its depths. Notice by doing that summary, he's connecting Tubi'ubi Amsuf with what phrase? Yarduvim Solot Kemo Aven. And then he's saying, how did this happen? Because Tehomot Yechasyumu, the waters came back and they covered the chariots and the horsemen. Notice that the verb yara, to hurl once again into the sea, implies that Hashem is doing an active action to make sure that they drown. But when you read Tehomot Yechasyumu, that the depths covered them, it sounds like this is happening as if in a natural manner. And Ramban is going to capitalize on the fact that a major theme promoted throughout this song is how Hashem manipulates natural agents in order to bring about the end result that he so desires. Ramban also focuses on the idea that we have the imagery of Kemo Aven, that they went down into the depths like a rock. You'll have to skip all the way down to the bottom of the Ramban, where from the bottom of this page, it's about seven lines up. Oh, it's about six lines up, where you have three dots, and it says V'ta'am salalu ka'oferet, which we'll talk about in a moment. But he says that Kemo Aven is Ki gamze haya lahem miyad Hashem, shayu bahem anashim rabim yodim lishot v'haya hayu karov layabasha af ki rochev asusim b'mayim kulam hayu reuyim leinatzer ki asusim shatim harbe al pnei hamayim v'chein tofsei hamiginim ניצלים במים, בכה ובכן לא נמלט מהם אחד. Says Ramban, the image of the stone is meant to convey an idea. So when you have figurative imagery, in modern literary terms, we talk about the image as being the vehicle, and it conveys a message, or known as a tenor. The idea here of the finality of the Egyptian drowning in the deep waters. And of course, implicitly aware that Ramban understands that this is not fully explained just by saying Yarduvim Solot Kemo Aven, Ramban elaborates that this poetic device graphically captures the fact that not one Egyptian survived this ordeal. They could have swum to the nearby shore. They could have clung to safety to their shields or to the horses that float on the waters. And yet, Kemo Aven emphasizes they were completely defeated because of what? Yad Hashem. Notice how he introduces the figurative anthropomorphic image of Yad Hashem, which is going to be elaborated upon in the very next pasuk, Yiminecha Hashem Ne'edari Bakoach. So let's focus on that. Yiminecha Hashem nedari bakoach. Yiminecha Hashem tirat soyev in pasuk vav. Ramban claims that this is not just a general refrain, praising Hashem's strength in a very general, broad manner. No. This pasuk is the conclusion, along with pasuk zayin, of the whole first part of Shirat Hayam, which means that this pasuk needs to encapsulate the divine qualities and attributes that have been described and demonstrated in the events that have been depicted in these earlier psukim. Now, Ramban notices the repetition. Yiminecha Hashem, Yiminecha Hashem. So the question is, how does he understand the parallelism relationship between these repeated phrases? So what does Ramban say? Let's do Ramban first, then we'll go back at least to Rashi. If you look in the citation of Yiminecha Hashem Tirat Soyev, the second long citation, Ramban says, where I underlined much further down, three lines from the bottom, V'yoter nachon lomar, Yiminecha Hashem, hu ne'edar bakoach, lahashpil kol ge'ev aram. Yiminecha Hashem, tirats oyev, bekoach gadol. V'hiskir yamin, lashon zachar, unekeva, and he gives you a pasuk from Yechezkel, and he says what? Vehu kafur. So what is he telling you here? Number one, he's telling you this is a doubled phrase, that there is parallelism. The question is, what kind of parallelism? In this context, it appears that Ramban does assign the relationship between the two phrases to be synonymous parallelism, that each phrase is really conveying the same idea in different words. But in order to show you that, if you notice, he filled in a lot of the gaps of the language and he expanded on it. And it's always important when you're studying Parshanut to write on one side, like I do when you're teaching, I'm very visual. You write the phrases on one side of the board. You write the paraphrase of the commentator for each phrase on the other side. When you line them up, you see how the commentator has expanded and filled in certain words to make sense of the text. So what has he done very interestingly? Your right hand, Hashem, is mighty in strength to lower every proud and haughty person. Now, even though ne'edari is a male participle and right hand is usually feminine, he says that's not a problem because sometimes hand is referred to in Tanakh in the masculine. So that's not going to bother him grammatically. So again, it's describing Hashem's right hand. Hashem, your right hand is mighty in strength, but what did he add on? Lehashpil kol ge'ev aram. Why did he add that on? To lower every one that is proud and haughty. Obviously, what he's trying to do is to show you by a distant parallelism between Pasuk Vav and Pasuk Aleph how everything interrelates in this stanza to emphasize the major theme of this first stanza. That Hashem is exalted and proud and raising himself up above others, and in this context, he is lowering those who themselves think that they are haughty and exalted. And then that is elaborated upon in the next phrase, Yeminicha Hashem Tiratzoyev. Your right hand, Hashem, will shatter and crush the enemy. What does Ramban add on? Bekoch Gadol, which enables him to show you with that phrase, with the great strength, how it links back to the first phrase, Yiminecha Hashem Nedari Bakoch. So now the two phrases interrelate, they're conveying the same idea, and they are tying together in a cohesive manner the entire theme of this first stanza. Now, Rashi also paid attention to the parallelism of this phrase. What does Rashi say at the top of the comment, which is quoted by Ramban? Pshato shel davar, yimincha ha-ne'edar bakoach, ma melachta? Yimincha Hashem tiratzoyev. V'chama mikraot dugmato, ki hine oyevecha Hashem, ki hine oyevecha yovedu, ad matai rishaim Hashem, ad matai rishaim ya'alozu, nas'u neharot Hashem, nas'u neharot kolam, v'rabim kacha. What does Rashi maintain? He maintains what we would say in modern terms, that this parallelism is what we call staircase, or incremental parallelism. The thought is begun in the first line, it's then reiterated and completed in the second line. Meaning, according to Rashi, you should read, your right hand, Hashem, your right hand, which is mighty in strength, what's its function? Your right hand, Hashem, crushes the enemy. Start the thought in the first phrase, end it in the second phrase. And notice all the parallels. You know all these psukim from Tehillim, right? Ki hinei oyevecha Hashem. The thought starts. These are your enemies, Hashem. It's not complete in that first phrase. Where do you complete it? In the second phrase. And you repeat. Ki hinei oyevecha Hashem, what? Yovedu. They will perish, right? Nas'u neharot Hashem, the rivers raise, what do they raise? Nas'u neharot kolam, in the second phrase, the thought is completed by repeating initially, Nas'u neharot Hashem. Now Ramban, however, says, ve'eino nachon ledati. He says, no, this is not right. Notice how the Parshanim are arguing about a literary technique here, the poetic technique of parallelism, and what is its categorization. So Ramban disagrees because he says, if it had just said, Yiminecha Hashem, in the first line, and then, Yiminecha Hashem Tiratzoyev, in the second line, then it would have been aligned with all the other examples brought from Tehillim. Your right hand Hashem, okay, we didn't finish the thought. Your right hand Hashem crushes the enemy. That finishes the thought. Ramban says, no, the way it reads, the thought is already completed in the first line. Your right hand, Hashem, is mighty in strength. The idea is already a complete idea. And that's why Ramban opts for synonymous parallelism through his expansive readings. And by doing so, he maintains that what we have succeeded in explaining is a very important thematic pivot that opens this song. And that's why Pasuk Zayin, which focuses on Uverov Ge'onecha, with your great exaltedness to Harukamecha, you destroy the enemies, Ramban also interrelates that to the themes, and therefore, as contra some modern scholars who use this repetitive phraseology, Yiminecha Hashem, Yiminecha Hashem, Mi kamocha ba'elim Hashem, and ad ya'avoram Hashem, ad ya'avoram zukanita. It's very interesting. We have three repetitive phrases throughout the whole song. They use this as literary markers to divide the song into its distinct units, into its distinct stanzas. Ramban disagrees because the theme of Ge'ut is continued in Pasuk Zayin. And therefore, he starts the next section with Pasuk Chet. So let's do this. I see I'm already running out of time, but let's do this quickly, okay? Psukim Chet and Yud, Ramban understands as elaborating on the enemy's defeat, and this culminates in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Now, in this context, Ramban uses a technique understanding the whole thematic and literary structure of the song as what one scholar, Yitzchak Gottlieb, explains as Klauprat. We were introduced generally about how the enemy was defeated in the first stanza. And then Ramban, in the comment on Amar Oyev, if you look in the sixth line, he says, Mitchila, at the beginning, we learn generally that they are drowned. Ve'achal kach, shav lomar ech na'aseze, meaning, psukim chet through yud, is the prat. It's the detail going back to retell the process by which everything had happened. Now, for the sake of time, I won't read all of the Ramban inside, but what Ramban does is he observes that this whole section is framed by the image of the winds. Uveruach hapecha ne'ermu mayim, that's pasuk chet. Pasuk yod, nashafta veruchacha kisamoyam. Now notice, Ramban maintains really that there are two different winds. The first wind is a wind as if from the blast of Hashem's kivyachol nostrils, veruach hapecha. He identifies that as Ruach Kadim Azah, as a very strong eastern wind that split the waters so that they piled up. The implication is, even though it's not mentioned in the song, that B'nai Yisrael were able to walk through the dry land. But then in Pasuk Yud, it just talks about the wind in general. Nashafta viruchacha, with your wind. Ramban maintains that this refers to the normal airstream that blows over the sea, causing its waves, and this wind, which was then allowed to blow, was bringing about the opposite effect. It brought the waters back, they returned to their normal strength, and they covered and drowned the Egyptian army. But notice what is sandwiched in between. Pasuk Tet, a very pivotal text. All right? The text reads, we have, v'ruach hapecha ne'ermu mayim, right, v'chulei. We have at the end, what happens in between? Amar Oyez, Erdof, Asik, Achalek Shalal. You hear the rhythm, you hear the repetitive aleph, the assonance of the sound play. Timla Emonchi, Arik Chabi, Tarishay Moyadi. There's a whole sequence of events. It's like the enemy, right? He's in a rush. There's a whole sequence chain of verbs here, right? So the question is, wait a minute. Rashi says, if you look in this selection on Amar Oyev, Rashi quotes based on the Midrash, Ein Mukdam Umuchar Batorah, that this text is out of chronological order. Why? Understanding Amar as speech, when did the enemy say, I'm going to run after them? At the very, very beginning, right? When they were first starting to pursue B'nai Yisrael before they reached the sea. Therefore, Rashi, based on the Midrash, says, this text is out of chronological order. And that's okay, because this is a song version. This is not the historical narrative account. But Ramban, in this particular context, although he understands that there's klal prat and there is that the chronology is not wholly cohesive, nevertheless he says, if you retain the chronology of the psukim, chet, then tet, then yud, then you truly understand what point this section of the song is attempting to make when it culminates in the praise of Hashem, which is delineated in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Mi Kamocha. Why? Because what does Ramban say? Let's read it for the moment. He says, it's in the middle of that selection on the seventh line. Shav lomar ech nasezeh, ki beruach hapecha hi ruach kadim aza ne'ermu mayim mitechila, v'kafe'u atomot. Umi pnei zeh, chashav ha'oyev, שירדוף ויסיגים בים ויחלק שללם ותמלא מלא נפשו מהם ונשפת עליהם ברוחך וכיסמו הים והזכיר זה כי גם במחשבתו זאת סיבה ופלא מעת השם שחיזק ליבם וסיכל עצתם לבוא בים על כן אמר אחריו מי כמוך באלים עושה גדולות ונפלאות בדבר והפכו. What happened here? According to the Ramban, when the waters were split, the enemy, in a very foolish manner, deluded itself into thinking that this is a mere natural coincidence, which prompted them to continue with their evil designs to overtake and plunder, right, the escaping Bnei Am Yisrael. They saw the waters split, so as a result, they thought, no, now I'll be able to easily run after them and I will capture them. And then they deluded themselves thinking it's just a natural event, that maybe some wind is just splitting it without the divine hand. And therefore, in the end, ironically, they are fooled and they end up being drowned. But Hashem, according to Ramban, this is part of Hashem's plan. This is the idea of hardening Paro's heart, that he does something completely reverse, completely foolish, completely illogical. And therefore, and you can see it's reiterated, I gave you the Ramban on Perek Yudalev, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. But therefore the Ramban says, based on this, the culmination, in fact, is indeed in the refrain of Mi Chamocha. Mi Chamocha Ba'elim Hashem, Mi Kamocha Ne'edar Ba'Kodesh. Here Ramban maintains that these two phrases are in fact synonymous. So he translates, who is like you, Hashem, Ba'elim, among the heavenly angels? Who is like you, Hashem, Ne'edar Ba'Kodesh, powerful, not in holiness, but in your holy residence in the heavens, in order to establish that parallelism. So who is like you, Hashem, among the angels? Who is like you, Hashem, in the heavens? The answer to these rhetorical questions comes in Nora Tihilot Oseh Feles. If you look at the back page, let's read it. Ulefi Dati at the end of the first line on the back page. Kitam Nora Tihilot Shehu Nora Bitilot Yaseh Dvarim Noraim Umithalel Bahem. And skipping, Shasanik Kamod Vovrei Ritzono Vohoshia Bahem Et Avadav. ובעבור כי מלכי ארץ נוראים בעושק ונילוז, אמר כי השם הוא נורא בדברים אשר הוא מהולל בהם. Very difficult Ramban, but what he says is the fact is that Hashem is set apart from the heavenly powers. Hashem is set apart from the heavenly powers by explaining Nora Tihilot as that Hashem is awe-inspiring through praises. Nora Bitihilot. But notice what Ramban does with those two words, Nora Tihilot. He elaborates that this phrase, Nora Tihilot, distinguishes Hashem from earthly kings. Because earthly kings are awesome through their tyranny and their corruption. The song tells us that Hashem is awe-inspiring through the things for which he is extolled. And what is that so great about what Hashem does? Oseh Pele. What is the Pele, the wonder that he does? What he does is, as we learned in the phrase beforehand, Davar Vehecho. Hashem can do a thing and it opposite, at the same time that he's wreaking vengeance against those who transgressed his will, that at the same time, those acts, through those retaliatory acts, he rescues his servants, right? Am Yisrael. But it's also that Ramban seems to be applying this idea of Peleh, and we see that in Ramban's commentary on the narrative in Shmot Yodalit, that Hashem is manipulating the enemy's heart and will, causing it to act in opposition to common sense and logic. So I'm just going to close this discussion with the last pasuk in Pasuk Yudchet. Hashem Yimeloch Le'olam Va'ed. Ramban wants to understand why this is the end of the song. Why does this Shira close with a description that Hashem will rule forever? There are a number of Parshanim who understand this once again as just a general closure, a general statement of praise. They focus on the future verb Yimeloch, and they say that in fact it's really not that Hashem is not a king as of yet. He'll only become a king in the future when Bnei Yisrael have built the Beit HaMikdash, which is described in Pasuk Yud Zayin, Machon Lishiftecha Pa'avta Hashem Mikdash Hashem Konanu Yadecha. But Ramban disagrees. Ramban reads the future tense Yimeloch as a progressive tense, meaning it's something that already started currently and it's progressing into the future. And he emphasizes, Hera ata, now, in this historical event, Hashem already is showing ki hu melech v'shilton al hakol, that he is the absolute sovereign king over everything. And maybe everything he means not only over people, but also over nature. Shehoshiat avadav v'ibed et moradav. Ken yehi haratzon milfanav lasot bechol hadorot le'olam. What's interesting is the Ramban maintains Hashem has already been exhibiting his kingship because he's absolutely sovereign and an absolute authority over human beings, over the enemy, over the king Paro, considered himself as a god, and perhaps also over nature. So by introducing that idea that Hashem is even more awesome through praises over earthly kings with his expansive reading of Norati Hilot, notice that he's created once again a very nice thematic coherence with the end of the song, which talks about the fact that Hashem is already exhibiting his kingship within this historical occurrence. And then the future tense, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed, implies that this song culminates and concludes with a prayer. That Moshe Rabbeinu says, Yehi Ratzon, I hope that this will continue into the future. That the event of Yitziat Mitzrayim should not be just a one-time historical event. It should be a paradigm for all future history of Am Yisrael, that this is the way Hashem will always act with us, that he will defeat our enemies, and that he will indeed save us. So therefore, just pay attention for one more minute to Pasuk Yud Tet. Because part of what we have to study when we study a song is what are the parameters of the song. Where does it begin and where does it end? And songs have a very clear beginning and ending. So the question becomes in Pasuk Yud Tet, Ki vasus paro b'lichvo v'arashav bayam, v'yashev Hashem alehem et ne'ayam, uv'nei Yisrael achu b'shav yabashav b'toch haya. If you notice, Ramban says that Ibn Ezra claims Pasuk Yud Tet is still part of the song, that they actually sung this pasuk and they recited it. Ramban very cryptically, however, says on the third line, the einenu bilishon, or one girsa has kilishon hashira. This is not like the language of a song. Now, unfortunately, Ramban does not delineate what is the language of a song, but I think inferentially you're already getting the idea, having learned some of Ramban's commentary, that he is very sensitive to the fact that a song sounds, reads, is formatted very differently than this long prose statement. But what does he do very cleverly with this statement? Very importantly, what he does is he says, the pasuk starts with a key. Sounds like you're in the middle of a thought. So where's the beginning of the thought? It's all the way back in the narrated prologue statement before the Shira. So what should you really read? Az Yashir Moshe Kiva Sus Paro Bibichvo Vivarashav Bayam. When did Moshe Rabbeinu sing this song? Or then Moshe Rabbeinu sang this song, when Paro and his army entered the waters. And Ramban says, Bayom Ahumiyad. On that very day, immediately, Moshe Rabbeinu sang this song. Of course, one always has to ask the question, how did Moshe Rabbeinu know how to compose a song just like that? Especially if he says it's maybe when they were still walking through the dry land, he knew to compose this song as Yashir Moshe. But what's very interesting is by doing this, even though Ramban does not explain why these kim are so separated, right? The timing of the song with the song in the middle, but certainly the timing of the song, as Yashir Moshe, ki vasus paro, what does it do? It creates a nice frame within which then the song is positioned, which is emphasizing to you that the song cannot be fully understood unless you take into account the whole surrounding narrative context, which describes the logical, detailed progression of events. Then you understand how the song emphasizes certain very learned out divine attributes about Hashem, and as a result is meant to serve as a paradigm for the way Hashem treats us, hopefully in the future, to save us always from our enemies, and even more so to emphasize that Yitziat Mitzrayim was a goal onto a greater end, to reach Eretz Canaan, to build for Hashem Neve Kodshecha and Mikdash Hashem, a place for his abode so that we could feel and where Hashem is truly acting as the king over us, over the whole world, in a place where we have found our home. Thank you.